my son and daughter are going to come and see. Is verse 15 primarily, but we'll see the context there as we get started. All right. I remember back when I was in primary school doing sword drills. All right. If you think that makes me old because we use swords and not guns, I'm talking about this sword. All right. The sword of the Word of God in a Christian school, sometimes or Sunday school, we would have that opportunity to have a sword drill. What a sword drill is, the teacher would. Have you close your Bible and put your fingers on the outside. Then they'd say a reference, you know, and you'd have to have your Bible up over your head. And the teacher would say no, and you'd pull the Bible down as quickly as you could. You try to find the passage. You stand up, and if you read it correctly, your team got a point, all right? You won the sword drill. And, you know, this book, biblically, is a sword, a very powerful sword that God has given to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I mean, that's a very real part of your Christian armor today, is that God has given you a weapon that is a very powerful weapon that's to be used for Him. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart." Praise God for a book that can just look inside of us, that has that ability to, as we talked about this morning, mortify the deeds of the flesh has that ability to cut and to divide and get those things out of our life very minutely and very powerfully, doing surgery in our lives. And since the Bible has such power, we need to be very careful how we use it. And as we look at our text this morning, it's one verse. It's verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That means rightly exercising that sword, rightly using that sword. And this is a pastoral epistle. So Paul is writing this to his preacher boy, Timothy, and he's instructing Timothy on how to use that sword, especially in ministry, especially in an opportunity to exhibit the sword to others, to use that in a way that is correct. But in the context of what he's saying to Timothy, he's put it, verse 15, is in between other verses that show an incorrect use of the sword of God's word. So look with me back up to verse 14. And so there, he warned Timothy about wasted words, okay? Arguing about things that are unprofitable with regard to the word of God. Verse 14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And so there's a danger with a wrong use of the word of God to get into minutia that that is of no benefit. It's of no help and just discourages the hearts of the hearers. It's questions like, can God make a rock so big that even he can't move it? You know, it's like coffee shop theology. It's that idea of guys sitting around and bantering about kind of the insignificant things, the things that don't matter. And it could even be things like wanting to get into doctrines that, though important, have no practical maybe benefit to the life of that person. And I've met young believers in the Lord, as we've wanted to help them in their Christian faith and disciple them, we've done that. They would ask me questions, and I realized very quickly they're listening to YouTube or watching things online, because they're asking me questions about things that I just say to them, look, why are you thinking about that? That's not something that's important. That's not something that's going to help you in your walk with God. That's not something that has any practical benefit to you. You don't have to worry about Calvinism or eschatology or these things that, though important, have a place, are not things that you need to be consumed with, but could be something that shipwrecks your life if you get imbalanced in your walk with God. And so Timothy is warned, be careful about wasted words. You're going to use the word of God. Don't get off into minutia. Don't get off into little things that discourage those that hear. But rather, as Peter said, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I mean, that's a good exercise of the word of God. And so Timothy, avoid those things, wasted words. Second, he warned about wicked words. In verse 16, he said, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And as the word of God is used in this situation, it's used in a way that compromises the message of what God would have learned, and it becomes a profane thing and vain babblings. And so profane means heathenish. It's ungodly. And vain babblings is just an emptiness. And so this person, as an instructor, is using the word of God in a heathenistic way. That's an empty way. And it doesn't benefit, and it leads to an ungodly lifestyle. What would that be? Well, it would be things like theistic evolution. They're taking evolution and the Word of God and putting those things together and trying to reconcile a false teaching, evolution, with the true teaching. That's heathenish, the Word of God. And so 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul said to Timothy, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." So in chapters 6 of 1 Timothy, He said the same thing, avoiding profane and vain babblings, but then he included oppositions of science, falsely so called. Do we deal with that today? All the time. How many churches are getting into that idea of theistic evolution, taking God created evolution? No. God created 6 days. That leads to ungodliness, evolution does. Popular preachers that get up today and online, you're listening to them, and it's heathenish in that it's acceptable to the world. I mean, the world just eats it up, right? They listen to that preacher preach, and he's saying a lot, and they like it. It sounds good to them. But if you try to nail down, what is he really saying? You come up with the idea of, I don't really know what he's saying. Being devils, right? And that's that idea. What's it lead to? An ungodly Christianity that is not at all what God intended because it's a misuse of the Word of God. We've got contemporary churches, and they've got heathenish music and dress and associations and empty words that they never say sin or the blood or hell, right? Because it's profane, heathenish. It's vain babblings. It's empty words that really don't do the rubber meet the road of Christianity and change the life of the person that needs to benefit from the Word of God. It's a misuse of the Word of God. It's wicked words. And then he warned about wounding words, okay? And this is really the idea of liberalism, okay? We're going fast to this because we're going to focus today on verse 15. But he warned about wounding words, okay? Verse 17 says, and a word will eat as doth a canker, okay? Like an ulcer that just won't heal, it instead gets infected. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so this is so wicked that it has said something has taken place that God says is coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. But it made these people afraid that it, because they said it already happened, and it hadn't. And so it was a misapplication and a false teaching from the Word of God. It's misuse of the sword. We could apply that today to false teaching, attacking the deity of Jesus, or saying that the miraculous is not acceptable to my mind, so I'm going to take a naturalistic view, or attacking the cross and the resurrection. We understand there's a lot of false teaching about the Bible that would do that. Okay. So Paul's told Timothy, there's wasted words, there's wicked words, there's wounding words. And so then what would protect us today as a church? What would protect us today as a student of the Word of God? What would keep us from that? And that's verse 15, okay? That's what Paul is teaching about. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here it is, all right? And aren't you glad today that God has given us a book that we can go to and say, God, there's all these false teachings out there. God, give me grace to understand this. And this is where it's at. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is we're going to do a spiritual sword drill this morning. We need to rightly use the sword of the Word of God. And so let me ask you, and this is personal today, but how good are you at taking the Word of God and saying, this is what God says about them? Isn't that what 2 Timothy 2:15 is about? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That I could take the Bible and I say, you know what? I hear you, but this is what God says. And let me show you. Right? That's what it's about. May God help us today to understand that as we study His Word. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Father, I thank you for what you desire to do in the heart of each one that you brought to church this morning. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us insight into the Word of God. Father, there's a lot of things out there that are harmful, and they tie the Bible into it, but they don't use the sword correctly. And I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace as Paul intended, to wield the sword of God with wisdom. Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. Father, help me to speak biblically. Help me to speak lovingly. Father, help me speak practically. And Father, by grace, I pray, help me preach powerfully. And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning. Help us to do what the scripture says. Really, what we're preaching about is what we're doing. And so may that understanding impact our hearts even more this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so how to rightly use the sword of the Word of God. And several points for you this morning, all from 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The first one is, learn your sword. Okay? Learn your sword. The Bible, there in that verse, begins with the word study. Study. Study to show yourself approved. Learn the sword of God. How do you learn something? Okay? If you've been here recently on Sunday night, the last several weeks, you've seen me down here with my trombone, playing my trombone. And I wish my mom could see me, all right, and be here and see that. And Tommy had been to my house. He'd seen my trombone on a stand. I've got a stand in my office, and it's sitting there. It's just a little easier to get out, play it. But sitting there, he thought it was decorative, you know, until I showed up on Sunday night with my trombone and told him he's leading the scene that night. And, you know, I started on the saxophone. That was my first instrument, P4 or so. And my pinky would lock up and try to hit that bottom key. And I couldn't do it. And so it kept locking up. And so parents thought, oh, that's not good. And so they put me on a trombone. Well, believe it or not, it was even shorter back then. And a trombone has 7 positions. I can only get to 6. All right. But the reason they put me on trombone is we had a lady that had just come to our church, and that's what she taught. She taught trombone. So I had a teacher, and so I started taking lessons. Thankfully, I did grow, you know, got to 7th position eventually. I learned the trombone how? By instruction. Somebody that knew it imparted the knowledge to me, and through practice, I got to where I can play the trombone. That's how we learn. We learn through teaching. Kaylee, this past week, she turned 17, all right? And she has a provisional driver's license. And I bought insurance, and we're now out, and we're driving a little bit, you know. And she's learning how to drive. Even if I could, I would just hand her the keys and say, "Honey, why don't you just go out and go for a drive and learn how to drive?" Why? Because she needs to learn from somebody that has experience behind the wheel, has a better knowledge of the law, and so that I can impart that to her, so that she can become a good, capable driver. You know, praise God that God has given teacher preachers to the church. I'm thankful in my life, and I benefit from this weekly. I often am listening to messages that other men are preaching. But I'm thankful that God has given teacher preachers to us as a church to instruct and to guide and to help us to take truth and apply it, understand it. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I've heard that verse preached there, verse 12, that for the perfecting of the saints is what we do in ministry. As we teach and we instruct, it's to build up the faith and the understanding of those that are in the congregation, but it's so that they can do the rest of the verse, and that is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the outflow of that growth that takes place in somebody's life. Paul was a teacher preacher. He's training Timothy here in this book that he wrote, this epistle, this letter that he gave to Timothy. And so chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And so as a teacher preacher gets ready to teach and preach, he does what Paul's instructing Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. He has to study. He has to get it first into his own heart and mind so that he can impart it to somebody else. And that's the goal. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "In the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so that there would be those in the congregation that are taking in the truth of the Word of God so that they can then impart it to others so that they can then impart it to others. That's the thing that God has set up, is to study to teach those who will study and teach, those who will study and teach, and passing on the truth of the Word of God. Of course, the great teacher behind all this is the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit is behind it all. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gifted teachers, preachers to share and impart the Word of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to take in. He teaches us. He instructs us, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God, that He is actively seeking to impart that understanding to us as a student of the Word of God. And so this morning, we want to properly understand the Bible. Where does it start? It starts with study. It starts with getting that imparted to us. So let me ask you this morning, are you a student of the Word of God? Are you a student of this book? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," right? But there has to be that appetite. Have you ever tried to teach somebody something that they don't want to learn? I laughed, not at Kaylee, but I was in the car with Kaylee and I laughed when we were taking our first lesson. I guess I was reminiscing. And I'm thinking back to my dad in that bucking car in the car park as he was trying to teach me manual. The problem was we had an automatic. So we had an automatic and manual. I just thought, I only want to drive the automatic. You know what I mean? I had no appetite to learn. I never learned a manual until there came a day that I had to learn a manual. When we got over here, I bought a manual. I had already driven a manual for 4 weeks or something back in the States, 5 years previously. So I had lots of practice. And I got over here, and Parker fell and split his lip open. And we had just arrived that day. Well, I hadn't even driven the vehicle. We had been driven home from the airport and by friends, and so he split his lip bad, and we had to go to the hospital. My first roundabout, or second, was Sheriff Paul Cole. On my way to the Royal to find out that I've got to go to Sick Kids, but they said, "Don't worry, it's easy to find." Yeah, right. But anyway, God got me there. But why did I learn? Because I had to. Listen, is there in your heart today, as you come to the house of God, is there an earnestness to learn the Word of God? Is there anything in your heart that says, you gotta get this? You gotta know this. It's really important to what you want to do, where you want to go. You have to learn the Word of God. You know, our church has Bible studies. How important is Bible study to you? We've studied, if I could just list them here, I think, the book, this is just what I remembered, I put down here, John, we've studied through that book, Acts, we've gone through 80 Psalms, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, James, Philippians, Ephesians, Revelations, Psalm 119 as its own book, all right, took us half a year, maybe to go through Psalm 119. But our church does that. We've got tonight, we've got our study in Proverbs. Thursday night, we've got our study in Genesis. Sunday school, we've got our study in Romans. You might think, well, Pastor, that's a lot. Well, listen, it's there for those that have an appetite. It's there that for those that say, you know what, I need what this verse teaches in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And so that's the first thing, is that if you want to learn to use the sword wisely, study. And then secondly, exhibit your sword. Exhibit. Okay, to show. Study to show. To show means to exhibit. It means to bring before. How many of you have been to a recital? Anybody? You know what a recital is. You know, you're learning an instrument and you've got that opportunity to present a piece that you've practiced and that you've learned. And you know, what Paul's speaking about is really that idea of recital. Study to exhibit, study to demonstrate, study to show, to exhibit. You know, it's not enough, is it, for a sinner to sit in church today and to study and to know that they need to get saved. Somebody could sit in our church and think, you know what? I get it. I understand. Jesus Christ is God, and He became a man, and He died on the cross for my sin, and He rose from the dead. And they could have that knowledge, but it's not about knowledge, is it? It's study to exhibit. It's that opportunity to demonstrate what I've learned. And, oh yes, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to receive Him into my heart. I need to get saved. Why? Because knowledge doesn't save anybody. Romans 2:13, Paul said it this way, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Justified needs to be declared righteous. It's not enough to know and understand what God says. It's only enough today. If that's you bowed your head before God and say, "God, I not only understand that, but I want to demonstrate that." It's the same with us, isn't it? As we seek to be a student of the Word of God, it's not about knowledge. We're not trying to inform people today and say, you know what, our church is going to be the best and brightest. If there's a question about the Bible, that our church will be able to stand up and answer that question before anybody else. It's not about that, is it? It's our desire today that we not only just get the knowledge, but that we get the knowledge that changes our life to make it what God intends it to be, that it's lived in our lives. And so the Bible says in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And if you were to watch somebody today that you looked at and thought, you know what, you should look in a mirror, and then you saw him look in the mirror and you thought, oh good, you know, it's going to get fixed. And then they walk away and they don't do anything about the problem that was so obvious. It was clear to them. They saw it. They understood it. You would look at that and you'd say, that was so vain. Why did you look in the mirror? Do you know it's absolutely vain today for you to come to church and to look in the mirror of the Word of God, but not be determined at the same time in your heart that if the Spirit of God shows you something in your life that it's going to change, to therefore change it? See, you're not going to be a good student of the Word of God and study unless you can show it. There ought to be a demonstration as God is instructing us and as we're taking it in. It ought to be obvious that there is a change that's taking place in our life because of the application of the truth of the Word of God to that life. And so we want to use this sort of rightly. We study to exhibit. And then third, pass the sword test, all right? Learn your sword, study, exhibit your sword to show. And then pass the sword test to show thyself approved unto God. I'm using Kaylee this morning because she's learning some new things this year, right? Just the way it goes. But she's also taking a college course. And it's something that we found out that she could do ahead of time. It will count for uni when she goes. And it's a good opportunity for her to just experience that level of academics. And so she started this class. Well, my wife and her were looking at the class the night before she was going to start it and just familiarizing themselves with it just to know kind of where it was going to go and things. And there was a video that they couldn't get to play, an introductory video. And so my wife's not really even looking at what she's doing. She's just hitting click. And she clicked the button, and the button, if you read it, it said submit quiz. and the next thing that flashed up was a bunch of red check marks, and it said, "You fail, zero." Kaylee got a zero on her first college quiz ever. They talked to the teacher rectified it, okay, and then she just missed one. Okay, but when you take a quiz, you want to be ready, right? You're taking a test. You don't want to take the thing by accident. I mean, you want to be ready to succeed and to do well on your test. Well, listen, there's a test. I'll tell you this. It's not a future test, though it is. It's a present test. It's right now. Study to show yourself approved unto God. In our, you know, it's happening. We got to understand it's happening. We want to kind of have the idea of, oh, I wasn't ready, but hey, we need to be ready. And if we're not ready, we need to get ready. Why? Because nobody can take this test for you. You have to take the test. It says, study to show what? Thyself. I come from a family that is gifted musically. So my dad is a very gifted pianist, very gifted. My mom is also very gifted. And so it's probably not surprising to you that I took piano as a young person for 10 years. And I had some of those recitals and things. And those always made me super nervous. I mean, to get up and to play. But you know what? My dad never once stepped up and played the recital for me. Though he could have done so very, very well. I would have loved to have my dad step in and fill in for me. Every time a recital took place, I had to step up and give the exhibition of what I'd learned. Right? You know, it's the same for you today. There's one primary person that, as we preach and teach the Bible, there's one primary person that God wants you to consider today with regard to the truth of the Word of God, and that's yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You have to take the test. You need to pass the test, don't you? It says to show thyself what? Approved. When I think of approval, I think visas. Okay? Anybody that's from another country that's come to the United Kingdom, we have several, including myself. You know what it's like to put in that information in, and you're waiting, and you're hoping, and you're just anxious until you get back with that stamp approved, right? We just read a prayer letter on Thursday night from a friend of ours, Matt Jones, that he's working on his doctoral thesis, okay? And in the prayer letter, he's in Thailand, but they're back in the States in Maranatha, the school that he's at. And so he submitted his doctoral thesis to Maranatha, and now he has to wait. You know, he's got to wait for that approval to come. That word approved has the idea of tried and accepted. That's a good thing when it's accepted, isn't it? That it comes under scrutiny, that it's examined, and that approval comes. And I hope it's in your heart today that you stop and think, you know what, by the grace of God, I want to study to show myself approved. I want that passing grade. I want my examiner, as he examines me, to say, well done, right? Is your examiner going to approve of the work that you've done? Who is your examiner? It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Wow. It's not your parents. It's not society. And let me emphasize that. It doesn't matter what society says, does it? It doesn't matter what government says. It doesn't matter what my spouse says. It doesn't matter what my parents say. It doesn't matter what my children say. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about my understanding of the Word of God. Except one person. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And I want to emphasize this morning, that God has high expectations. Remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah's vision? He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. There's a good picture right there. Isaiah's way down here, and the Lord is way up there. High and lifted up. And as he looked at himself, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he saw himself, God is up there, I am way down here. That's God's expectation, though. That's God's holiness. That's God's standard. That's where God is. That's why in chapter 55, verse 6 of Isaiah, the Word of God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man, his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God's examination doesn't take place at man's level. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It's a high standard. And it's an inflexible standard. God says in his word, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, as referring back to the Old Testament even, but quoted in the New, be holy, for I am holy. God's standard is perfection. We talked about it in Sunday school. We got into Romans chapter 6 and the law and the frustration in our flesh, because in our flesh we cannot please God because our flesh fails the standard. And I can't today change that standard. And God isn't going to change that standard. The standard stays, but I can say this morning and praise God. God has made a way where it's possible to meet the standard. And it's Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Praise God. God has made a way through his Son where we can meet the standard. And that's the same as we go back to that story of Isaiah. Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel takes tongs and a coal from off the altar and touches the lips of Isaiah and says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Why? Because God's not going to change the standard, but he'll purify you so that you meet the standard. Praise God. Okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's possible, absolutely possible, to please God today through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. For as much then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And that's the kind of study that we're talking about today. It's not just academic knowledge. It's study to show thyself. It's exhibition. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That God would look at it and say, you know, that's good. That's good. Don't think today in our hard, carnal heart, it's impossible to please God. Well, it is in the flesh. We talked about that in Sunday school. But in the Spirit, by the grace of God, it's entirely possible to meet that standard and to study in such a way that it's applied to our life in such a way that it transforms our life and makes our life what God intends it to be for God's glory. Praise God. Are you passing the sword test? Are you studying to show yourself approved unto God? So we start with study your sword. Second, exhibit your sword. Third, pass the sword test. And then fourth, work with your sword. Okay? Work. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. A laborer. I spoke with a farmer on the phone yesterday, and it was in the States, and he called me, and I looked at the clock, and it's 12 o'clock our time here, and I said, wow, you're up early, because it's 6 o'clock where he is. Actually, it was about 10 to 6. Wow, you're up early. You say, I'm a farmer. I'm a dairy farmer. And he said, right now we're taking the crops in as well. So I'm sun up to sun down. And I told him, man, I hope you get a break pretty soon. But that's hard work, isn't it? That's a laborer. See, Paul is speaking about is not something that's easy. It's not osmosis, sleeping on your Bible. It's not just give a little effort, is it? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, somebody that is investing themselves in this book. It does take work. The Bible and the pastoral epistle here, 1 1 to Timothy, says in chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so the elders that rule well, that's a godly minister, administering the truth of the word of God, speaking about laboring in the word and in doctrine, seeking to understand it so that he can impart it to who? The church, treading out the corn. It's the idea of the oxen making the corn into what can be cooked and eaten, right? And prepared. And so just with that analogy, Paul's saying, if a minister is laboring hard to spiritually feed you, it's right to communicate to him in things earthly and to pay his salary. Okay, that's a biblical idea that Paul's getting across. But emphasis ours this morning on the fact that this man is in the harness and he's plowing or grinding that grain out to get that work done. You know, wouldn't it be a great thing with that analogy to think of this? Wouldn't it be great to have others treading out the corn? Think about it as a Christian family. Dad takes the time, studies, and labors in the Word of God to impart spiritual food to his house, right? Or let's take it to a church level, Sunday school, you know, and I praise God for the way God has set up our church, but in the future it's our hope that God will raise up for our assembly teachers that will tread out the corn and work and to present the Word of God and prepare the Word of God and to give it to those in need in our church. But you know, it's not going to be easy, is it? It's going to take work. But go back to that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. Says, "But the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let me just ask you today, and that's what's about, isn't it? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let me ask you today, are you in your mind thinking, you know what, I want to so learn the Word of God that I can impart it to somebody else? You ought to. That ought to be the ambition of every man, woman, child in our church, that they would so understand the Word of God that someday, by the grace of God, they could impart that to somebody else. I picked up a Bible at a charity shop, and it's neat to find a Bible like this. You open it up, and it's just underlined, you know, and it's marked up. And that's all right. If you didn't know, you could do that. You can write in your Bible. It's okay. Make marginal notes. Things the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about. It's good. Underline. Something speaks to your heart. Underline it. And just make a record of it. It's a wonderful thing for a kid to pick up his dad's Bible someday and his dad's passed on. Pick up the Bible and see how God was working in his dad's heart. God was working in his dad's life. Remember, generations previous to this were men and women of God. God in the Word of God and said, "Hey, what does the Word of God say? I want it," right? But I would say today, often maybe it's a case that somebody thinks it's enough for me to go benefit from the Word of God at church, and that it for me to tread it out on my own isn't really that important. But that's not what the Word of God says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, somebody that is laboring in the Word of God. And so work with your sword, pass the sword test, exhibit your sword, learn the sword, and then fifth, forget not your sword. Don't forget it. That needeth not to be ashamed. You know, it's a shameful thing to be in battle for your king and not have your weapon, isn't it? We read in our family devotions, we're reading about David, and David has just now become king. And so not that long ago, he was running from King Saul. If you know the story, King Saul seeking his life, a wicked father-in-law that knows that David has been is going to be the next king. He's trying to take care of him and kill him. And so he camps out in the wilderness where David is, and he's there, and God puts a deep sleep on Saul's camp. And David and a man named Abishai go into that camp, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 8, Abishai said to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time." And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that's at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat him away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the hill, or the top of a hill far off, a great space going between them. And David cried to the people, to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel?" Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you're worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. David said to Abner, Abner, you are guilty. Why? Because your king could have been killed. And his spear was taken. You know, I wonder if David could say to us today about our swordplay for the Lord Jesus Christ and our defense of things in the Word of God. Could he say to us today, the thing is not good that thou hast done? Study to show thyself approved to God. The thing is not good that thou hast done. You're not ready to defend the king. You're not ready to stand up for the king. Why? Because you haven't studied to show yourself approved unto God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Would you be, you might be a new believer, and obviously God doesn't expect this of you yet. You're just growing in the Lord. But if you're an older person that's been saved for a long time, are you able to answer the question that somebody has about God and say, look, I just want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to let you know how God can save you. Don't forget your sword. We got to be ready to go into battle for the Lord. And so forget not the sword. And then, lastly, this morning, it seems obvious, but know your sword. Know your sword. And there's, and this is just a brief overview of these last phrase that is given here, okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Then it says this, rightly dividing the word of God. Know your sword. And let me give you four questions that answer this idea of knowing your sword. First of all, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? It says rightly in our text there, doesn't it? Rightly. And the reason I emphasize that question, what does the Bible say, is because there's a lot of people today, and their question is this, what do I think about that? How do I feel about that? What does the government think about that? What do other people think about that? That's not interpretation of scriptures. That is misrepresentation of scripture. The question we ought to ask every time we come to the Word of God is, what does God say about that? For instance, what does God say about salvation? What does God say about baptism? What does God say about sanctified Christian living and living a holy life, right? What does God say? What does God say about preachers? Are they to be women? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about creation, right? What does God say? That's rightly, when you know what God says. You know, sadly, as you do evangelism, it's amazing. So many people attend churches, but they can't even answer a basic question. The question is this. If you were to die today and you stood before God, and God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? Do you have a Bible reason why you'd say God will let you in? It's amazing to me. I find people, they go to church, and it's like, why do you go to church? You don't even seem to have an understanding of the most basic question. Why are you going to gain entrance into heaven? But surely today, as a Bible-believing Christian that's born again, that has the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, I ought to be able to say much more than that. I ought to be able to say, you know what, this is what God says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. It's going to be in a moment, and it's going to be in the night. We need to be ready. We need to live holy. We need to be telling others about Christ, because the Bible speaks about evangelism and evangelizing, and there's an importance to the local church, the body of Christ, that we've talked about recently, haven't we? But we ought to be able to say rightly the truth of the Word of God. Do you know what God's Word says? Know your sword. Secondly, what does it mean? First question, what does it say? Second, what does it mean? Okay, now I get what it says, but what's the application? What's the practical reality of what it says? Okay, in the story of Nehemiah, when they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they have a day to give to God, and they're going to share the Word of God, the Bible says that they came all that were old enough to understand. And from morning until mid-afternoon, they stood as the Word of God was read. And the Bible says that about Nehemiah as the preacher, proclaimer, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the rightly dividing part. That's the dividing part. That rightly is, oh, I get what it says. Dividing is, this is what it means. This is how it's applied. This is what you do. And we ought to be able to say that. I know what the Word of God says, and I know what it means. Rightly dividing. Two more questions. Who is it from? First question, what does the Bible say? Second, what does it mean? Third, who is it from? Okay, so the Bible says rightly dividing the Word. Let's stop and think about it. If it's a word, there's an author. Correct? Somebody said it. So who said it? We've listened recently to the story of Rachel Saint, whose brother Nate was one of the five martyrs in Ecuador as the Aka Indians killed them. Okay? But those Aka Indians says, as the gospel finally went in through Rachel Saint and a woman named Dayuma that was an Aka, or as they were known among themselves, Wa'arani. When Dayuma would express the word of God to her people, she would say this, God's carvings say. Isn't that glorious? God's carvings. Listen, we've got the infallible word from who? God. And see, I question today how anybody that does not believe that this book is a divine book could possibly fulfill what we're thinking about today, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, working that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you if you don't believe that book's from God? Last question. What is it? Who is it from? And then what is it? The word of truth. Yeah. The word of truth. You know, this book, front to back, cover to cover, is absolutely true. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, I question, how could anybody rightly divide the word of truth that doesn't believe that this book is the divinely inspired word of God? It has to be. And it is. And the Bible tells us it is. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So that when I come to the book, and the book says a preacher is to be a man, I understand that a preacher is to be a man. When the Bible says that hell is a fire, and it's eternal, and it's separation from God, I understand that that is absolutely true, because God said it, not men. The word of truth. And see, when I get that, then it all kind of comes into play, doesn't it? I'm going to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Rightly dividing the word of truth. What is this? This is God's word. Okay? And so, as a kid, I was pretty ambitious. I liked to win those sword drills, right? I liked to be the first one standing. I wanted to get up and read the right scripture. You know, I hope I'm as ambitious as a preacher, teacher of the word of God, that I'm good with the sword of the word of God. And as a believer, anybody that is saved and desiring to serve God, that is your ambition. Why? Because there's wasted words. Listen, it could happen to our church if somebody isn't doing what 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, it could bring into our church, it could bring into our church wasted words and arguing about things that don't matter. It could bring into our church wicked words that are heathenish ideas and just empty, vain babblings that our society loves. It could bring in wounding words, words that hurt like a canker sore because they are false doctrines. And so what's going to protect us? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let me just say it in the negative in conclusion. If we're not doing that, then it's like this. I don't study, right? I can't exhibit, because I don't study, myself is ashamed before God. I'm not a workman, I'm lazy. I can't tell you what the Word of God says. because I haven't done what the Word of God says to do. See, that's shameful today. So I challenge you, and again, it's to you. You know, it's to us, listen, I challenge you to do this. Say by the grace of God, you know what, Pastor, I get that today. I haven't, and maybe you have, maybe you're a great student of the Word of God, but you might have to say, you know what, I haven't studied the Word of God like I need to. I need to study so that I can exhibit the Word of God, so that God is pleased with my Christianity, and that I'm laboring. I'm putting some investment, time, energy, effort into knowing this book so I can rightly divide it, because I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to not use my sword correctly and hurt the cause of Christ because of that. So may God help us to rightly use the sword of this word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the precious truth as we've considered it today into our hearts. And Father, in the quietness of this moment, may we stop and listen to the Holy Spirit if He is saying to us, you know what, that would dynamically change our life if you'd be a student of the Word of God. And so I just pray in the quietness of this time, Lord, maybe we could commit to giving you time to study the Word of God. Maybe commit to being more faithful to the house of God. We do Bible studies here, Sunday mornings, 10 and 11, Sunday nights at 6, Thursday nights at 6. Father, surely we've seen the importance of it. And Father, whatever decision we need to make, help us not to be like that man that looks in the mirror and just goes, well, it doesn't matter. Father, by the grace of God, give us grace to change and be students of this precious book. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. Same as we've sung the last couple weeks. 390, I surrender all. And just that, I love that hymn. It just means, God, if you speak my heart about something, that's what I'm going to do because I'm going to yield to you. 390, all to Jesus, I surrender. Let's stand, we'll sing, please. There's one extra verse on the piano, so the piano will play on as we conclude.